Would you say a man had done wrong if he did what he did in an unusual way? The gospel is not acceptable to everyone. We may feel very badly about this, but it's true nonetheless. The call goes out to the whole world, "Come unto me." And the truth is, some do not want to come. The word goes out to the whole world, "You need salvation from God." And there are any number of people whose real, true answer is, "No, I'm doing all right." The word goes out again when we preach to say, "The Lord can help you," but there will be people who will say, "Oh, I can get help. I can get help from others. I don't have to come to you." This is something that marks the preaching of the gospel. You would think when there is anything so wonderful as the offer of eternal life, the blessedness of God is available and offered to men, you'd just naturally think people would receive it. When the water of life is being offered to anybody who will come and drink, you just naturally think that they would. And yet there is so much involved. The human heart itself is an enmity against the law of God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And deep down in the human being, there is a willfulness where that person wants to do his own way, her own way. And when they sense that coming to the gospel, coming to the Lord, receiving Jesus Christ would mean that they'd have to give up on themselves, any number of people rebel. This happens over and over again. And of course, when the gospel is preached and the offer is made, that leaves people at the point where either they take it or leave it. And people don't like to be left there. When you offer the gospel to a man, oftentimes that man does not want to be responsible for turning it down. He wants to find fault with your offer. There was something about the way you offered it wasn't right. And this happened several times over. At this stage in our study in the book of John, we are finding it. Just recently, a few days ago, I talked with you along the line of the controversy which the Lord Jesus had with the Jews when he was insisting to them that they would need to believe in him that they might be set free. And he was putting it in his own way before them, laying it out the necessity of being born again, that as long as they were natural, they were lost, but if they would be born again in the spiritual, they could be saved. This they resisted, you'll remember. "No," they said, "we're Jews. We don't need anything." And that resulted in a long and fruitless controversy in which we noticed that the Lord Jesus did not lower his remarks one single bit. He didn't make any concession at all to them, but standing in front of them, accepted their rejection, endured their rebuff that they gave him, but patiently, faithfully, openly held it before them. They would have to be born again or they would be lost. In that case, the issue that was involved in the controversy was the truth about man's spiritual nature and his spiritual needs. And now in the Gospel of John, we're in the 9th chapter. And if you will look in the 9th chapter from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, from verse 8 to 41, we have this long record of controversy with the Pharisees. He had just done a remarkable work. He had opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. And this long controversy with the Pharisees shaped up on this basis. They claimed the way he did it was wrong. And in this issue, the issue concerns the procedure that was followed. You might wonder, well, why were they such sticklers and why did they want to hold out like this? And the truth of the matter is, they didn't want to believe in him anyway, and they would take any chance they had to build up an alibi for not believing in him, and here was one. He did it the wrong way. As we check through this long account of hostile opposition that we have in the 9th chapter, we can feel the tragedy of the whole thing. So great a miracle, the opening of the eyes of the blind, was reduced to where it had no significance by so much argument in discussion as to how it was done. It makes one think of something like this. Suppose you were to have an instance happen in your community, and a boy, we'll say, is stricken with appendicitis. He's out playing, and suddenly he has a severe pain in his side, and perhaps there's a nurse in the crowd that recognizes the symptoms, and this good woman says right away, "This boy has been stricken with acute appendicitis, must be taken to the hospital right away." There's no one around. The parents aren't there. And a neighbor picks up the boy, takes him into his car, and rushes him to the nearest hospital. Then we'll say, well, suppose this were to happen. Suppose now his parents were to come and raise a big objection because the neighbor interfered with their boy. The neighbor picked up their boy and took him to this hospital. They didn't first get the parents' approval. They didn't get the parents' consent to take him to this particular hospital. And then we have a long, drawn-out controversy about that. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? And yet this is exactly the way it is here. Here is this person who had rushed in to, here is the Lord Jesus who had come to open the eyes of the blind, and now he is faced with criticism because he did it in the wrong way. I remember years ago, when I was living up in Winnipeg, Canada, the whole community was greatly stirred by a little incident that occurred. It appeared that there was a couple of boys had gotten out into the river. And whether their boat capsized or whether they were on a raft, I don't know, but they were in danger of drowning, I know. And these boys were out in this river, in the Red River, caught in the current, and were in grave danger of drowning. A certain man, seeing them, rushed down to the river, and he found there a certain boat. And this boat was available, and there were oars in the boat, so he leaped into the boat and rowed out to rescue the boys, which he did. And he rescued the boys and brought them in. The owner of the boat then created a great disturbance in the community because he accused the man of stealing the boat because he took the boat to help the boys. I can remember I was up there at the time. I wouldn't have believed such a thing were possible. But it found its way into the newspapers, and there was a big furor in the whole community about it, so much so that the man that owned the boat and had created the fuss, he actually had to leave the community. Well, that was, you'd say, that's such a ridiculous thing. And yet we find that kind of thing happening to this day. Right while we're living, right where we're living right now, you probably know right well that there is active in the world today some strong evangelistic forces. Some men are unusually blessed with the gift of evangelism, and they're being used to win hundreds and thousands of people to an acceptance of Christ. They bring people to the point of decision and have them decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as I was drawing your attention the other day, I presume you know, I don't want to tell you or give you any information you haven't got, but I will just remind you of something that's common knowledge. There are people who actually oppose that work of evangelism from right inside the church. And they oppose it because, for one reason or another, they say he's not going about it the right way. Every now and again you find people opposing such evangelistic work, they'll say, well, he's not of our denomination. And if he's not of our denomination, we ought not to go to hear him. How foolish can a person be? Is it not important that the soul should be saved and that this man or this boy should be brought to God? That's the way it would seem to me. Now, if you look through this passage, I will not have time to go through it in detail, and it's a rather dreary argument anyway. But you look through it, you'll find how persistent the opposition was. They first of all took the man himself. And in verses 8 to 12, you'll find that they got this man himself, and then they asked him this question. How were your eyes opened? And he told them how his eyes were opened, that a man came and told him to make clay, put it on his eyes, told him to go and wash, and he washed, and he came seeing. Then they said, well, where is this man? And he didn't know. Then the Pharisees asked him, well, now, how did he do it? Now, you know, the Pharisees didn't want to know. They just wanted to get something to find fault with. So they asked him, how did he do it? And the man told him, I don't know how he did it. He just said it, and it was done. Then they said to him, well, this man is not of God. They told the man whose eyes had been opened. They said, the person who dealt with you, he was not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath day. What he did on the Sabbath day. And you might say, Isn't that ridiculous? But nevertheless, it's true. And then the man himself made the answer and said, well, now, if he's wrong and he's a sinner, how could he open the eyes of the blind? How could he open my eyes? And so they were through talking with him. And in verses 18 to 23, we find that they checked with his parents. They didn't even believe the man, although he himself had had his eyes open. They thought he was a liar. So they checked with his parents and said, is this really your son? So they said, yes, he's our son. Then they said, well, now, how were his eyes opened? And they said, we don't know. You have to ask him. He's of age. You ask him. Again, let me say, the questions were not to discover truth. They weren't really wanting to find out. They were just trying to find something on which to argue. And they tried to get then in verses 24 to 34, you'll find, they tried to get this man to change his testimony. They tried to get him to give God the glory, and so on in various ways. But the man refused to do it. And he gave the classic rebuttal to all this kind of opposition when he said, whether he's a good man or not, I don't know, but one thing I know. Once I was blind and now I see. It's a very interesting thing to me that these Pharisees who were thus opposing the whole matter then fell back on this. We are Moses' disciples. And it makes me think that in our day and time we have some people saying, quoting some great man in the history of the church, and they'll say, well, now we're the men who follow his line of thought, and he doesn't do it this way. Going on to say that's the reason why they knew this man was wrong. But you will remember that the man whose eyes were open said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He must be of God. And they were so provoked with him, they cast him out. Now, hurriedly, I want you to notice in verses 35 to 38, that after he had been cast out by men, the Lord came to him. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us in our understanding of things to look directly to the Lord and to receive from him the truth that he will show us. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.